Good morning and welcome to Church of the Cross. As we come again to hear from the living God and his word, let's pause in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your Spirit's presence among us. We thank you that you have inspired the writing of the words of Matthew. You inspired him in writing, recalling, and recording these words for us. As we come this morning to hear from you, I ask that that same Spirit would hover over the chaos of our hearts and bring to life the life that you desire, oh God, the life that only you can bring. Help us to see you clearly and live more fully in the reality to which these words point. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When I was 16 years old, I had my first car accident. Driving my parents' Grand Caravan, their minivan, I took a corner too fast on a wet street and slid off the edge of the road into a curb. At the time, I didn't think it was that big of a deal. Apart from a hubcap in a nearby tree and a tire that needed changing, everything else with the car seemed largely okay. It wounded my pride, but it didn't seem like the car was that messed up. It seemed that way at least until I'd put on the spare tire and started driving again. When I changed lanes without moving the steering wheel at all, I knew something was up. Something more was wrong with the vehicle. This was the first time I was able to learn about wheel alignment in a vehicle. Other than the tire and the hubcap, the car seemed fine. But in reality, as a result of the accident, the car was deeply out of alignment. While positioned to drive correctly, moving straight in my lane, the car's alignment was out of sync with the steering column and the wheel, out of sync with the road, out of alignment with reality. The only way for the car to function properly was for it to be restored, brought back into alignment, brought back into sync. Today, on this Sunday where we're celebrating our first year as a new church, we're continuing this morning to focus on the person, the work, the teaching of Jesus. In the midst of a city and communities and a culture and country that are in a lot of turmoil, a lot of disarray, we as the church are seeking to draw near to Jesus in this season, to see him more clearly, that we might be brought into alignment with God's purposes, with God's renewal of all things, that we might be brought into sync. While we're continuing with the focus we've had these past weeks, we're also shifting a little bit this morning. We're shifting this morning to focus specifically on Jesus' teachings. His teachings recounted this morning in our gospel reading known as the Beatitudes. These words of Jesus, they open his Sermon on the Mount. They're among the most celebrated, most revolutionary words ever recorded. You might have seen these words on greeting cards and posters and coffee mugs. And they're worth celebrating, but sometimes them being in everyday places can mask the revolutionary quality of what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus' words here have the power to confound and frustrate us, but they also have the power to restore, to bring us into alignment, to bring us into sync with God's renewal of all things, even in the midst of a tumultuous, broken, and unjust world. Over the coming weeks, we're going to be focusing on each specific beatitude, the eight of them listed in verses 3 to 10 in Matthew chapter 5. But this morning, we'll be making a couple of observations about the whole of the section, the whole of the Beatitudes, this block of teaching, before moving through each beatitude. So a couple of observations about the whole this morning that will frame the weeks to come. The first observation to make is that even as our focus is upon Jesus, the person of Jesus, who he is, remains central to what we're doing, central to what he's teaching. Notice in verses 1 and 2, Jesus ascends this mountain. And there's six clauses in these first two verses, and Jesus is at the center of all of them. He's the one who goes up to the mountain. He's the one who opens his mouth. He's the one who teaches. He's the one who disciples are drawn to. Jesus himself is the focus. Before he opens his mouth, all attention is drawn to him. And it's out of his identity, it's out of who he is, that he speaks with authority. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, great theologian of the church who lived during tumultuous and unjust times, in commenting on this passage, says, Jesus' teaching, his words come from one who spoke out of the depths of reality as no other human being on earth. These are the words of the very one who is the Lord and law of reality. Jesus teaches here not as a religious teacher, not as one among many, not as one perspective put alongside others, but Jesus speaks from the center of all things, from a place of authority. He speaks as the one who is not moved, who is unchanging. He speaks with this profound authority. So as we focus in these weeks to come on his teaching, Jesus himself, the person of who he is, remains very present, remains present. So that's the first observation. Jesus remains our focus. The second observation about the Beatitudes, about these teachings of Jesus, is that they must be understood in their context. That might go without saying. We want to look at things in context. We're very aware in our present moment of the danger of reading things out of context. But specifically, we want to look at Jesus' teachings, the Beatitudes, these statements, in the context of something we looked at last week. You'll remember, if you were here last week, we looked at the gospel, the euangelion, the good news that Jesus proclaimed in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, where he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn around, the kingdom of heaven is here. Get ready, for God's reign of justice and peace is breaking out, is about to arrive. His healing, his restoration, his long-awaited and anticipated setting right of all that is broken and unjust and wicked is here and is coming. Repent, this future moment is now in the present. This future moment of peace and flourishing is invading the present, is invading here and now. Happy day, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the context in which Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the context of this bold and audacious claim that Jesus teaches here. It's in this context that we have to understand the Beatitudes. Darrell Johnson, to whom many of the insights of this particular sermon are due, comments that if we fail to keep this context, if we fail to keep these words in line in light of Jesus' gospel announcement, then we're likely to not receive them as the life-giving words they're meant to be. We're likely to miss the point of them, or we're not to receive them as the blessing and the gospel themselves that they are. If we don't keep them in context, we're likely to see these words as either frustrating idealism, or crushing legalism. We'll receive them as either frustrating idealism or crushing legalism if we lose the context of Jesus' announcement of God's coming kingdom. That Jesus' words are rooted in the context of this announcement can be found in the repetition that kind of envelopes or encloses this teaching, the Beatitudes. Notice in verses 3 and 10, the blessing in verses 3 and 10 is the same. "For those who are poor in spirit, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, the same good fortune is proclaimed. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This phrase bookending the Beatitudes encapsulates the entire list and links it all back to Jesus' proclamation. "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it belongs to such as these." It belongs to this kind of people. Applying to each of the promises, actually. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are the meek, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are the merciful, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The blessings listed here in our passage this morning are rooted in the reality of God's coming kingdom, inaugurated by Jesus Christ. The promise of comfort, of being filled, of receiving mercy, of seeing God. Mercy. Arise, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice as well that these promises in verses 3 and 10 are in the present tense. The others are future tense. They will be comforted, but they'll be comforted because of a present reality, that here and now, such as these are those to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs. These blessings don't arise because of any effort on a part of those who mourn and hunger. They don't arise because people have mustered up enough meekness, enough purity of heart. Jesus is not here outlining a path for his hearers, for us, to earn a place in the kingdom of heaven. Rather, he's announced this reality, and now he's explaining its ramifications. It's this gift, it's this grace. In these coming weeks, we will not be saying, you just need to be a little more pure in heart. You just need to be a little more meek. You just need to be a little more merciful. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the poor in spirit, those who know they can't make it on their own, those who acknowledge their lack and their need for God, those without any other options, these ones are blessed because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those who are so commonly on the outside, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, are brought in. Those the world so often says are worthless, the meek, those who mourn, those who hunger, these are the ones Jesus called blessed. Not because of what they've done. Johnson makes the point that if this were a matter of earning, we would all work so hard at being poor in spirit that we would become proud of how humble we all are, of how dependent we all are. I'm more dependent than you. I have it less together. Rather, this is a matter of the kingdom Jesus inaugurates. This is blessing and grace and gift. The Beatitudes are not a list of characteristics to earn that we might be blessed. They're a matter of grace and of the gospel's kingdom at hand, the gospel of God's kingdom being at hand. Because his kingdom is near, these mourners, these poor, these hungry are filled and comforted, and the kingdom of heaven becomes theirs. It is not burdensome legalism. Now, to look at the list of who is blessed in the Beatitudes, it's easy to understand how these words might be dismissed as idealism, as frustrating idealism. It's easy to wonder just how Jesus' words might apply to our world, to our lives, to our current moment. Jesus, have you seen the world? Have you seen how broken it is? Surely it's better to pick a side than be a peacemaker. Surely it's better to respond with outrage than first mourn. Surely it's better to be bold and force our agenda, we know we're right, than it is to walk in meekness and humility. What world are you describing, Jesus, where these are the ones who are blessed? I heard a quote this week. A person said, the world is a mess. The world is as angry as it gets. The world is an angry place. I suspect in light of the week our nation has had, many of us would agree. We would look at instability and violence, at discord and injustice, prejudice, at the anger and fear of our current moment, and conclude much the same. That the world is fundamentally broken and inhumane, inhospitable to the kind of people Jesus describes here. With that lens, Jesus' words here appear hopelessly idealistic. You have illusions, Jesus. You're out of touch. Jesus' words here appear to describe some other place. The great 20th century thinker and writer G.K. Chesterton, commenting on Jesus' teachings here, said, on first reading, they don't make any sense. But on second reading, nothing else makes sense. On first reading, they don't make any sense, but on second reading, nothing else makes sense. When we first come to Jesus' words here, and we think upon the world we live in, they seem to make no sense whatsoever. How can those who are mourning, who are poor in spirit, the meek, who are peacemakers, be understood as blessed in our angry and messed up world? And yet if we listen, there is something true to what Chesterton speaks. There is some pull here in Jesus' teaching. At the very least, there's this longing, this quiet longing in our hearts, that if only it were true. It speaks in some way to this restlessness we all have. There is something here for us in what Jesus is teaching, something we recognize. We recognize that those who have poverty of spirit, who are humble, those who hunger for justice, even as they are so often frustrated and looked down upon, are in some way fortunate, are in some way blessed. We see now that those who show mercy are the ones who do receive mercy. There's this subtle undercurrent, this quiet whisper of truth to the Beatitudes. To Jesus' teaching here, there's this inviting quality. There's an inviting quality to his life. Jesus' own life is an exemplification of these qualities. He's the one who's meek. He's gentle and lowly. He's the one who mourns, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He is the one who shows mercy to the stranger and the outcast. He is the one who is the peacemaker. And he's ridiculed and persecuted for righteousness' sake to the point of death. And yet he is blessed too. There is something to his life that invites us. Who among us would not long to live as Jesus lived? Who among us would not aspire to the beauty, the truth, and the goodness of his human life? Who among us would not recognize that he lived in touch with reality in a way that no other human being has? That is because things are not as they seem. The ultimate reality of the world is not the disorder, the anger, and the brokenness we see. Yes, they are very real, all too real. Injustice today is all too real. But there is this deeper, quieter, and truer reality too, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's renewal of all things is at work. In Jesus, his just and good, peaceful and pleasing purposes are moving forward here and now. In our reality. This is the reality that Jesus announces and inaugurates. And so to live this way then is to live in alignment with reality, to be brought in sync with reality, with this deeper and often unseen truth that God is making all things new. Jesus offers here not legalism and not idealism, but a description of human life in sync, aligned with God's purposes and renewal. Living this way, even as so much in this world and as so much in us wars against it, is the only way to live. It's the only kind of living that ultimately makes sense. It's interesting, the way each of the Beatitudes is structured has this strange emphasis. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they. And there's this connotation that for they and only they is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they and only they will be comforted. This, Jesus is saying, is the way to live in sync with reality, with what is coming, with what is here now. In context, in the context of the good news of God's kingdom come near, this kind of living is the way to live. To acknowledge our poverty, our lack, to live honestly with our need and dependence. To mourn our failings and to mourn the world's brokenness. To be meek, to live in humility, resting in God's power. To desire, to long for justice and righteousness. To long and thirst for creation to be set right. To show mercy to others, to will one thing to be pure of heart. And to work for peace. This is the only way to truly live. To live a life aligned with God's coming kingdom, in sync with the proclamation Jesus announces and demonstrates. Blessed are those who live in line with reality, the reality that Jesus, the teacher, the Lord, the King, inaugurates. Where might such people be found? How might one step into alignment with the way things really are? How might one live in the reality that Jesus is pointing to us? As I've already suggested, Jesus is not teaching in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, therefore theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is not a matter of earning or striving. This is not a matter of what people are doing. Rather, it is a matter of what God has done and is doing. Jesus is not offering even simply a description. He's offering help. The word blessed, listed 9 times in our reading, prominently placed at the start of each verse, is the word from which we get the name the Beatitudes. The word's a riff on the Latin word for happiness, which is itself a Greek translation of the word makarios, the original Greek word. And that word makarios can be translated as happiness, as some translations have it. But that seems an imperfect rendering in the whole context. Because Jesus is not speaking about subjective human experience here. Jesus is not teaching that those who mourn, who are persecuted, are happy. He's not describing a human subjective experience. With this word, rather, he's describing an objective reality, a status. Those described in these verses are objectively blessed, whether they feel it in the moment or not. Because of the reality of the kingdom of God, the objective status of these ones is blessedness. It's this status. Jesus is not saying you really should be happy when you mourn, or you should delight in suffering and pain. What he is saying is, because my kingdom is at hand, you are blessed in your pain. You are blessed in your mourning. Because of this, other words for makarios have been suggested. Fortunate is used sometimes. Fortunate are the poor in spirit. Fortunate are the merciful. I think of that old song by that band Creedence Clearwater Revival, Fortunate Son. He says, I'm not a millionaire's son. I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my hand. I'm not fortunate. Well, Jesus is in some ways reversing that in this passage, saying those born without the silver spoon, those who are poor in spirit, those who are forgotten and so often neglected in the world, blessed are those, fortunate are those. Others have suggested congratulations. Congratulations to the merciful. Theologian Karl Barth suggests the word actually be translated, you lucky bums. You lucky bums, you poor in spirit. You lucky bums, you who mourn. Perhaps the best translation is approved. Approved are the peacemakers. Approved are those who mourn. Approved are the merciful. Approved are the meek. Approved. Given new status. An objective rendering. Blessed. Commentator writing on this passage, D.A. Carson, says, it's God's universe, so there is no higher blessing than being approved by God. I think of refugees who are unable to change their status, requires someone with authority to mark their passport differently, to grant that visa. The wonderful news of what Jesus is teaching, the wonderful news of his kingdom, is that those who are on the outside, those who are humble, the poor, the mourner, are given this status. This is something only God can do. The approval, the status of blessedness, the status of approval is his only to render. The poor in spirit and others are approved by God through the kingdom that Jesus announces and inaugurates. Jesus is this one who bestows God's approval. Jesus is the one who brings people into alignment with the kingdom. The characteristics listed here are not qualities to be drummed up. Rather, they are the qualities of those who come into contact with Jesus. Jesus brings them into alignment, brings them into a new status, transforms them, brings them into the approval and blessedness of God's coming kingdom. Yes, we have a part to play. We can cultivate these virtues, these qualities. David Turner, another writer commenting on this, says, by God's grace, these traits are present in principle in the lives of people. But these traits can also be cultivated by the power of the Holy Spirit as we cooperate with what God is doing. We're called to participate with what Jesus is doing in the power of the Spirit. But these qualities are first and foremost the result of Jesus' presence. He brings us into alignment. Those who come into contact with him, those who encounter him, in the light of his presence, come to recognize the poverty of their own lives. They're made poor in spirit. And out of that, they come to mourn. They mourn the brokenness. They mourn the brokenness they see in the world. They mourn the brokenness that they recognize in their own hearts. And out of that, they come to be meek. They recognize their own sinfulness. They're unwilling to force their own agendas. And from that, they long for righteousness. They hunger for the world to be set right. They hunger for themselves to be set right. And such people are made merciful. Out of their own experience in the presence of Jesus, having received mercy. And such people desire one thing. They're made pure in heart. And finally, such people are made ready to make peace. Are made ready to endure hardship and suffering and persecution for the sake of the righteousness they hunger for. those who encounter Jesus, who see him for who he really is, are brought into alignment, are brought into sync with the way things truly are. They're approved. They're blessed. When I was driving that car after that accident, I wish that there was some amount of hard work I could have done to bring it into alignment, to make it function properly. That would have saved me an awkward conversation with my parents. There was no amount of striving I could do to make it so. And the prospect of it kind of just working differently seemed foolish and idealistic. I wondered if the car had to be written off. The car had to be brought back into alignment, made in sync with reality. This is what Jesus, the Lord and law of reality, the one at the center, the King who inaugurates the kingdom of heaven, can do and does do among us. So where can such blessed and approved people be found? In the company of Jesus, in the company of the King. And so it seems to me then, in these weeks, in this turbulent time, in the coming weeks, in the midst of turmoil and brokenness, in so much uncertainty and strife, the call and the question for us, as human beings, and especially as members of Jesus' church, is how might we draw near to him? How might we cling to him? That we might more fully become beatitude people. That we might more fully cultivate the life Jesus teaches here and offers us. Because as we draw near to him, we become the kind of people this world so desperately needs. Let's pray. Gracious God, in confession this morning, we announced, we declared to one another and in your presence that we are out of alignment. We are out of step. In some way or another, each of us, all of us, have put ourselves out of alignment. And we confess our powerlessness to do anything about that. And we ask now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would meet us in that place. And you would bring us and restore us. Bring us into alignment with reality, with your renewal of all things. We take this moment, we offer up the broken and not functioning parts of our lives, and we give them to you. We say, come, Lord Jesus, in these places. Do the work that only you can do. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.